I appreciate the invitation of the elders and Reagan to be able to speak this evening. One brother came up and said, "Oh, I see we have a visiting preacher." And I said, "Yeah, and the advantage of that is, of course, if the sermon's no good, you don't have to worry about next Sunday." Years ago, I worked with a congregation in Middle Tennessee, and their custom was every fourth Sunday night of the month, they would have a fellow preach. And there were 13 to 14 fellas who would do that. You didn't quite get to preach once a year. And one of the elders decided to have a class, and several of the guys did really well, and there was other situations in which there needed to be some training. And so he had this training class on preaching God's Word. Not so much doing the work of the preacher, but presenting a lesson. And he made an observation that I've never heard from an elder in the Lord's church. He said, "Sometimes there are preachers who will always be looking for something new to say, a new thing to preach, because if they don't, they'll think the elders are thinking they're not studying." And he said, "The problem with that is lessons that you and I have heard growing up," and he was in his 50s at the time, this is 1990, that had there were lessons that had an effect upon him. Lot's wife, Noah building the ark according to all that God had said. And you know the passage, you go down through it, how many times it says according to. He did all according to. And that had an impression upon him as a young person. And these lessons, you know, about the young prophet, the lying prophet, and the young prophet. We've heard those lessons before. And his point is, sometimes preachers, "Oh, I'm not going to preach on that because they'll think I'm not studying." And he said, "The problem with that is, you have generations coming up all along, and they never get to hear lessons they need to hear." And he was encouraging them, preach from time to time lessons that, yeah, older Christians have heard. And he said, "I can tell if a fellow studied or not." He said, "Usually there's something in that lesson, even though I've heard this lesson before, Lot's wife, that there's going to be something there brought out. Maybe a word study, maybe an observation had been made before." He said that older, mature Christians, he said, I always end up learning something. But he said, "I want those lessons preached." And ever since then, I started building a folder, you know, in your computers. Simply classic lessons of the Old Testament. And then classic lessons of the New Testament. Since I was with you last year, we've converted from the world four people, or three actually. The one young lady was restored, but her husband, he came out of the world. He hadn't heard any of these lessons. And the other couple the same way. And they need to hear these lessons. And so I'm opening up the folder and I'm teaching every now and then classic lesson, the parable of the sower. Who does it? If you've been a Christian very long, you know the applications of all that. They've never heard that. And, you know, they come up to you afterwards, and any of you fellows who do preaching, teaching Bible classes and so forth, you know, if you were to preach a lesson on the parable of the sower, they go, "That's great." Well, yeah. They've never heard it before, and they need to hear it. And so tonight we're going to look at a lesson that, well, everyone's heard. But turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 6. We'll look at just briefly a little bit about the background, as well as a classic verse there about seeking the old paths. And all of us need to be reminded of what happens in this situation. Jeremiah is really trying to help the people to go forward spiritually by going back to what truly works. And what's interesting is, you'll see here in a moment, where God's people thought they were going forward, but they were going backwards. That's the very language that is used in the next chapter. When we look at the times of Judah, we recognize, and does this need to be turned on or is it ready to go? It's ready to go. We recognize Judah was in moral decline. Israel's already been taken away captive to the Assyrians. But now, the rising powers of the Babylonians. And you find in Jeremiah how that Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, it falls to the Babylonians. And the next thing that's going to happen is they're going to surround this small little country of Judah. And they're going to be taken away captive. Why? Why would God allow that? Well, because, as you see in the text, he sent unto them his servants, the prophets, rising up early in the morning. It wasn't God's fault that they didn't know what to do, that they were not warned, but it was simply they weren't going to listen. And so Judah is in really great moral decline at this point. And so there are the warnings of the impending disaster of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. And it was simply because of their moral decay. We won't take the time to read all of the verses, but just simply to note that both young and old were covetous. They were materialistic. Life is about getting things, getting what your parents got, what they got in decades. You want it right now. And that's what's important. And unfortunately, sometimes, even in the Lord's church, the parents are encouraging the children, you know, you need to get it now and get it sooner, and here's how to do it. Young and old alike were just simply covetous. They never could get enough. The priests and the prophets, they would prophesy falsely. The leaders, as an old saying, you know, water seldom rises above its own source. Other than a place in Florida called Spook Hill, where I actually did this one time. I had a little Opel Cadet, a little standard shift, and sure enough, you know, you can. It's an illusion problem, of course, but you can pull up to this spot, and then you can put your car in neutral, and it will coast uphill. And I tried it. Sure enough, looked like it was coasting uphill. But no, water doesn't flow uphill. And so it is that spiritual decline is many times a result of the spiritual decline of the leadership. Preachers preaching things that the itching ears want to hear. Shepherds that aren't interested really in shepherding the flock. And so the flock goes its own way and does its own thing. The priests and the prophets dealt falsely. And so, why wouldn't the people do the very same thing? They're all given to covetousness, from the least to the greatest. In verse 14, you find that they cried, peace, peace, when there was no peace. In other words, you've had people like Jeremiah come along saying, if you don't repent, the Babylonians are coming in. And they're going, no. That's not going to happen. Don't worry about that. Babylonians aren't going to overtake this place. You recall later in Jeremiah how that he says, don't listen to the lying words. The temple of Jehovah is here. In other words, these fellows were saying, look, his temple is here. Even though he made it very plain to David. And Solomon repeats the point that God is in heaven. He didn't need a house on earth. Now, it would represent his fellowship among the people, provided the people had fellowship with his word. But they were thinking there's something magical in having the temple there. No way God would allow those pagan Babylonians to come in and destroy the temple. Jeremiah says, yeah, Those are lying words. Don't listen to them. Impending disaster is coming if you don't repent. But the prophets and the priests who dealt falsely said, don't listen to Jeremiah. Everything's fine. Everything's going to be okay. And of course it wasn't. And so they continued in their sin, even to the point that they weren't ashamed of their sin. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Wherefore they shall fall among them that fall at a time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith Jehovah. They couldn't blush. It reminds me of some of the things that's on social media today among Christians. There are Christians who will post pictures of themselves wearing, and I'm sorry if this is not meant by any means to be crude, but it's out there, and they're wearing that at a beach which covers no more than their underwear, who would not dare wear it to an assembly like right now, but they'll wear it among the public and they'll post it to the world. God's people, people that we would say are among conservative congregations, we have no shame. And it's not new. And this was the spiritual condition. But no matter how bad things get, God is long-suffering, Peter tells us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's not talking about the person out there or just... We read that and we think, oh yeah, that's talking about that person out there who didn't hear, confess, repent, and was baptized. Yeah. I know some people like that. You know, they're not Christian and they need to repent. But this is all about God's people needing to repent. But they were in great moral decline. And God says, tell you what, I'm going to give you a path forward. What you need to do is stand in the ways. Notice what he says. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is a good way, and walk therein, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I set watchmen over you. These would be the priests. These would be the shepherds, these would be the prophets. And those who were righteous and good, like Jeremiah. And there were others at the time. As you look at the minor prophets, we understand that. There were others who were also calling for repentance and for change. And these watchmen, of course, the literal watchmen had trumpets, and they would blow the trumpet if there was any danger coming. He said, I set watchmen over you, hearken to the sound of the trumpet, but they said, we're not going to listen. Well, he wasn't talking about literal trumpets here. He was talking about the spiritual watchmen who were warning them. And the people were saying, we're not listening to that. But it was a good old way. I want us to consider 5 points just of that verse. Notice he says, stand in the ways, saith the Lord Jehovah. Depending on what translation you read from, there's 422 times that that phrase is used from Old Testament to New. Now if you're using some will say, thus saith the Lord. But we know that when you have the capital L-O-R-D, and I probably should have capitalized that there, you're talking about Jehovah. That's God's name. God is speaking. Thus saith Jehovah, thus saith the Lord, 422 times. It would at least indicate, don't you think, That God wants us to listen to him? This isn't Jeremiah's idea. And when you have people today talk about marriage and talk about children and raising children, and you start citing things that Paul said, and they're like, well, what does Paul know? He never was married. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Thus saith the Lord. But it's real easy to take these men, these prophets, and those who are speaking God's word and say, what is that? What does Jeremiah know? What does Isaiah know? What does Peter know or Jude, any of these fellows, you know? Everyone has their own ideas. Well, this is all about what the Lord was saying. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the way. It's not about your personal feelings. It doesn't matter what culture is saying. Culture constantly changes. God's word does not. But you'd be surprised how many people follow other people on Facebook in matters of spirituality. I don't spend time on that. It's profitable. I have a secretary who does that. My wife. And she'll scan through. She'll say, you won't believe this. And I'll listen. Oh, wow. Yeah. Because there are those, and every time I would hear that, I'm thinking, well, and we're talking members of the church. And I'm sitting there, if I get involved in that, I'm going to spend the whole day on it. And unload the scriptures answer this, but people are quoting other people. And they're not addressing what's happening. And so as you have certain things, and it's all over the place. It could be the observing the birth of Christ around Christmas. Why aren't we doing more of that? I'm talking about among God's people. Why aren't we doing more of that? Yes, we should. And you get all of these opinions and these ideas. But one of the things that you see in the trend is this. They're not quoting Scripture. Because it's not there. They can't. Where's the thus saith Jehovah? And so she'll read this stuff and I'm going, where's the thus saith Jehovah? Now what passage? And sometimes I would ask her, and I know what the answer is going to be. I'd say, oh, what passage did they cite there? She goes, nothing. Well, of course not. But this influence, people allow themselves to be influenced by that sort of thing. A very simple passage. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But when you read Romans chapter 10, that's not the first time Paul says anything about hearing. The whole latter part of Romans 10 is a context about hearing. How can they believe, he says earlier, except they hear? How can they hear unless there be a preacher? Well, their sound went out to all the world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, did they not all hear? Well, yes, they did. Now, I'm paraphrasing here. Their sound went out to all the earth. But they're like what Isaiah talked about. And so the very last verse, God said, I held out my hand to a gainsaying and disobedient people. And so the context there is that it's not a matter about hearing God's word. You've got to confess that. You've got to say the same thing the word says. You've got to believe what you hear. And you have to obey what you hear. That's the context of Romans 10. The kind of faith that's saved comes by hearing. What kind of hearing? The same hearing that James talked about. Who's going to be blessed? The hearer or the one who hears and does? The one who hears and does what God says. James said, this man will be blessed in his doing. So yes, the way is specified, but we have to do what the way says. Well, that's not the way a lot of people see it today. Again, thus saith Jehovah. It's interesting. So God's people go into captivity. They're in captivity for 70 years. Then they come back. Nehemiah leads them back along with Ezra the scribe. In Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse 1, you have that there again. There's a classic lesson where a pulpit is built and Ezra gets up there and he begins to read the word. And it's read for hours. And the people are standing there listening to it. And then there are several men listed there who the Bible says they gave a sense, the American Standard said, they explained what had just been read to the people. It's like what Reagan was talking about this morning. You know, those people could hear words. They're not dumb. They grasp some things. But these men were explaining what this meant and what it meant to their life. Preaching has to be that which takes God's word and applies to people's life so they can make changes. People with honest and good hearts want to change. We have to talk about how that change is made based upon God's word. And that's what those men were doing. So that you move beyond just kind of understanding to truly understanding God's word. You grow in that sort of thing. And so Nehemiah went back to reading God's word, and it had an effect upon those people, and you know that story. They're weeping for their sin, and they made changes in their life because they went back to what the Bible says. Secondly, you see the prophet had a plea there in verse 16. Stand in the ways. For years, I misquoted it. For years, I would say, stand in the way and say, No. Stand in the ways. Now, that's King James American Standard. Some translations will say, stand in the crossroads, because that's the point. So it's plural. Stand in the ways. Stand where there are different ways that you can go and see. See what's happening. Stand in the ways. You got to stop. You got to consider where you're going. Everyone has to do that. Where are you headed in your life? You young folks that are newlyweds, I don't know how many or any that would be here. Reagan said that he spent the whole last year marrying a bunch of people. So I'm assuming some of you are here. Where's your marriage going? Some of the little children. There's a little girl stole my heart last night. Cute, standing there, and I walked by, and she was pointing at, you know, she had this bag of candy, but it was all sealed up. And I said, oh, did you get that in the hay dig? And I don't think she understood what I was saying. And finally, she started pointing at the nerds in there. You know, she wanted those nerds. And I'm like, if it were up to me, I'd just go ahead and open that and let her have it. But, you know, I'm not her parents. I said, well, you're going to have mom. You know, I came real close, but I didn't, you know. You got to think about what's going on in life. And that wasn't my part. It wasn't my part to determine those type of things. But when you're raising your children, where are they headed? Where's this congregation headed? And I know that the elders here are concerned about, and they constantly work and are concerned about the forward movement of the congregation spiritually. But there are congregations that doesn't happen. You've got to consider, stand in the ways and see. When he says see, look at what's going on. Life has to be, God didn't say, here's what you do. And we're working with a fellow right now who came out of the world, and he thought, I mean, he understood what he was doing, to be baptized, become a Christian. But he still had that kind of idea, you know, if I become a Christian and I go to church at least once a week, everything will be fine. Well, there's a lot of things that are messed up in his life. I mean, like financially and spiritually. There are some changes that need to be made. And some folks think that if I just become a Christian, everything will be fine. A fellow in his 30s who was struggling with his wife in certain situations, when he was baptized into Christ, he knew what he was doing. His brother said so. His dad, I mean, he was baptized as an older person. But he was struggling with pornography, with adultery. And he came to me and said, "Steve, you know what? I just need to be baptized again." I said, "Why?" He said, "I just think it'll go a long way toward fixing everything." I said, "No. No, repentance will, humility, prayer." But he was treating baptism like something magical. You got to consider where you're going, what the Bible has to say. You have to think. You have to pause a minute. If you're not sure about some things, you need to investigate God's Word, study God's Word, grow in those sort of things. You need to be reading your Bible. Jesse got up in the Bible class this morning. He said, "How many people read this the reading today?" My wife and I were the only ones that had a legitimate excuse. I didn't know. But that's right. You get more out of the study when you read the Bible and consider those things. There are many religious choices out there, and that's what the world thinks. But which one leads to heaven? Which one leads to hell? Jesus said there are two paths, and one that leads to eternal life, Matthew 7, and one that leads to eternal destruction. And you've got to ask yourself, which path are you? Not what do you feel you're on, what you think or where you think you're going. And a person can know. God's people can be confident. He wants us to be confident that we're on the road to heaven. But that confidence is found in the Scripture and in walking in the old paths. Old gets a bad rap sometimes because we equate old with something that doesn't work anymore. But it does. The way then is described. The old paths. You see, what's good about the old path is that it is better than the current trend. Because trends are just that. It's a place you move to for a while, and then you move somewhere else later. Culture is constantly changing. Friends are constantly changing. Family constantly changes. You find your answer in the old path. Things are always, in fact, John, all of these points, and the sermon would be too long if I did, but every one of these points is echoed in Scripture. But I think about First John chapter 5, where John talks about the fact that the world is something which is passing away. I said John 5. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, famous, again, verses, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." But look at verse 17. Why is that the case, among other things? "The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever." If you have an older translation, older English, I'm talking about the English of the King James, even the English of the American Standard, did not have a way to properly, with one word, translate the original Greek, which did, by its spellings, you would look and it would say that he is talking about an action that is continual. So continual action. In English, we have to have some helper words to get it. And some of the newer translations do that. When he says, "the world passeth away," he's not talking about something that's going to happen in the future. He's actually talking about something that's happening right now and is always happening. And so some translations will say something to the effect, "the world is passing away." And that's the point. Right now, everything that's new is getting old. You don't believe me? Take someone like Tim Beeman and ask him if he's still using his 8-track player. You had one, didn't you? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You weren't cool if you didn't have an 8-track player. Yeah. Yeah, we've all upgraded to cassettes, right? No. They're not even CDs. We recently purchased a used, it's 3 years old, and Sue's like, where's the CD player? She's got all these, she goes to see her mom 3 or 4 times a year. She'll stay up there a couple of months. Her mom's 95, and her sister needs help, and so she'll go up there, and she'll drive, it's an 8-hour drive, and so she's got her CDs there, and she'll listen to those things, you know. She said, where's the CD player? They don't use those anymore, you know. So I'm going to have to get that upgraded for her in some way. It's always changing. It's always passing away. What if you give your life to daily trends, you're burning a lot of energy that's useless. It is the good way. It's first of all, it's the way that leads to salvation. God's people, they could have avoided when the Babylonians came in. There was bloodshed. There were people who saw their loved ones put to death by the sword. And all of that could have been avoided had they served God. Salvation is in the old way. True living is in the old way. Drugs are not. You don't think that's a problem among God's people? We're having to deal with a situation. Again, people come out of the world and say, well, what's wrong with taking marijuana? It helps our anxieties. In Illinois, it's legal. It helps our anxieties. What passage comes to your mind about anxiety? Does God's word help your anxiety? Huh? In nothing be anxious, but in all things, by prayer and supplication. You know, make your thanksgivings. Let your requests be known to God. Don't be anxious for the morrow. The morrow be anxious for itself, the Lord says. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Folks, don't be anxious. God gives us reasons why. He gives us the tools to deal with anxiety. Because the problem with drugs and the problems with alcohol, which is a drug, and even if it is a legal prescription drug, the problem with those is that as soon as the drug effect wears off, the thing that caused your anxiety, the thing that is causing pain, is going to be right there, back where it was to start with. Why not deal with it the way God says and overcome it? Walk therein. And we've covered that. Good comes when you do what God says daily. Who hasn't heard? I'm sure Reagan and elders here, others, you've heard people say, well, I tried that. You mentioned something out of this, I tried that. They try something once. They go to God in prayer. Doesn't seem to be much a change in their lives. Well, prayer doesn't work. You know. But we're to pray without ceasing. It's to be something that's daily, something that's regular. And that's what he is saying here. You walk in it. He didn't say stand in the ways and sit, find the good way and take a step there. No, walk in it. And that's James's point. You will be blessed. Not just the hearer, but the doer is blessed. He's blessed in his doing. Well, the prophet promised something then. He said, and you will find rest for your souls. I tell you, friends, your marriage will be sweeter. Congregational life will be sweeter. Not that everybody's personality is going to go away. All of us have personalities. And so some people say, well, you know, like so-and-so, you know, I go up to them, I say something to them, and they answer me, you know, with just one-word answers. Hey, how's it going? Fine. It's like they don't want to talk to me. No. The Bible talks about being long-suffering toward all. And as God's people recognize that we're one body, we all have different functions, we have different personalities. There's some people who talk too much. I better be careful there. Self-indicting. There's some people who don't talk much at all. But the point is, congregational life becomes sweeter when we walk in the paths that God would have us walk. A long time ago, I was a young Christian, and the preacher said, you do this, and you do what God says, and so forth. He said, you'll pillow your head on the softest pillow you've ever slept on. And that's the pillow of a clean conscience. It's softer than my pillow, you know. And both my wife and I have my pillow. And it confuses people sometimes when I tell them that she sleeps on my pillow. But she sleeps with a clean conscience. And I know that many of you do that as well. Your finances are better. Have you not read the book of Proverbs? And I'm sure that you've gone through that and done that. You go through the book of Proverbs. I did this decades ago just for my own study. And I went through and I put a little F beside everything that had to do with money or finance. And I was surprised. It's like, I'm marking this. I had HR for human relationships. And you're just going down there through that. The Bible speaks a lot about finances. You follow the advice of the Proverbs on that, and your financial life is better. Sometimes your health is preserved because you're following paths that work in this way. Jesus said, the broad way, in Matthew 7, the broad way leads to destruction. And many are they that go in thereby, and we've all heard lessons on don't follow the crowd because they're going the broad way. Old is not bad. It's good. It works. And that's why he called them back to it. Unfortunately, the way forward was rejected. If you go over to chapter 7, and verse 23, you see a portion of it quoted here on the screen. But again, God repeats himself, and I'm sure when Reagan went through Jeremiah, he pointed out a lot of these phrases get repeated by God himself. And so this is another time in which the word of Jehovah comes to Jeremiah, and God said, I gave them all these commandments and so forth, but they didn't listen to me. They did not hearken. They did not follow me. They had stubbornness of heart. They went backward and not forward. So this idea of looking back to go forward is really in the text. Jeremiah is saying we need to go forward spiritually. But unfortunately, when you don't listen to God's word, you will go backward. Things will get worse. So there's only really one way to go. Only way to have progress is to listen to God. They said, we're not going to walk therein. We're not going to listen. There are many today that don't trust in God's word. And they reject it. Some are ignorant of what God's word said. They're not ignorant people. They just don't know. They're not reading it. There are some who, well, you know, it's old. 2,000 years old. How can it be any good? They want something new. Back in the 90s and the early 2000s, there was a big talk among churches of Christ about having change agents. We need change agents. Elders and preachers were being called on to be change agents. And if the congregation where you're at is not progressive enough, don't leave, they said. Stay there. Be a change agent. That's insidious. But that's the way the devil works. Some people reject it because, well, it's too narrow for them. They don't want that. I sat down with a couple who wanted me to marry them. Both of them had been married before and put away their spouse just because they weren't getting along. We all know what the Lord says about that. You can't put away your spouse and for any reason, if you marry again, you're going to commit adultery. And if I had married them, I would have been encouraging them in adultery. But what I did was I said, I'll tell you what, let's sit down sometime and talk. Okay. I said, before we get started, I have four passages I want you to read. And I know you may find it hard to believe, but I did not comment on one thing. All they read Matthew 5, and all I said was, now I want you to read Matthew 19. They read it. I said, okay, let's go to Mark 10. They read it. Yeah. All right, let's go to Luke 16. So they read it. I didn't say a thing. They looked at me and they said, well, we just think there's some things worse than adultery. They understood what those verses were saying. I didn't have to explain that. They read it, they understood it, and they rejected it because they just thought there's, the Lord said don't do it except for, you know, unfaithfulness there. But we think there are worse things than that, so. I said, well, someone else is going to have to do this then because I'll not have a party to cause a new. Well, that's just too narrow. So ask yourself, some of you guys will be going to college, going back to college. Others, we talked about marriage a little bit, raising children. What path are you on? Is it God's path? Is it God's way? Is it what the majority are doing? The path that leads not only to eternal life, but that leads to happiness. God wants his people to be happy. Because of evil people and Satan, Jesus said in this world, you'll have trials. You'll have sorrows. But God's people, strangely enough, it seems weird to the world, but God's people are happy even during difficult times because they know what path they're on and they know where they're headed. And we just need to remember that. Sometimes we sing a song, Christian, remember who you are. That's right. And where you're headed and what God has promised for us, it may not be what's popular. It may not be what the culture is calling for. But it's a path that leads to life. Stand in the ways and choose the old path. If you're here tonight and have a spiritual need that we can aid you with, we want to encourage you to let us know how we can help you with that. Maybe coming back to the Lord. Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Begin fellowship in that life with him. But whatever we can do to aid in that, it may be encouraging for you to think about those voices in just the next few moments who are going to be encouraging you to become a Christian or to come back into fellowship with God. That's why we're singing the song. And we want to encourage you to let us know if we can help you as we stand and sing this song. Come we that love.